And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I don't know if you picked up on this, but I think this is very intriguing in verse 25. It said this great multitudes followed after him. Now see that right there, if you paused right there, that is the Americanized definition of success, isn't it? Like if you got a bunch of people gathering together in a room on Sunday morning, God's favor must be on you, right? I mean, that's how we think, don't we? Isn't it interesting that they're following him? They are going with him. He's performing miracles. He's doing crazy stuff. They're enamored by what he's doing. They're drawn to him, justifiably so. And great multitudes are going with Jesus. And in the very midst of the mega church following him, he turns around to them and says, hey, if you really want to come after me, here's the high cost.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch, This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. You know, one of the areas of most confusion in the church today is simply the aspect of what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does he require of us? Let's take our Bibles together right now and let's turn to Luke chapter 14, looking at verses 25 through 33 as we listen to the first part of the message entitled, Am I Willing to Forsake It All?
We stand in awe of you today, God. God, I pray that as you stir in our hearts even right now, as we're communing with you, we're asking you, God, we want to hear from you. God, we don't want to hear from a human man. We want to hear from the man, Jesus himself. And so, God, I ask, would you just do a mighty work in this place today? God, will you stir in our hearts like never before? God, I pray that you would not allow us to leave here the same as when we entered, but that I pray that our hearts would be changed. I pray that we would fall deeper and madly in love with you, God. I pray that we would be so in tune with you that as we just sang, as we just heard, that you desire not sacrifice, you desire obedience. And so, God, as we just lay everything on the altar right now, every concern, every challenge, every disappointment, every victory, every good thing, we just lay it all on the altar right now, God. And, oh, God, we pray right now, would you speak? Word of God, speak. Fall down like rain. Confront us. Deal with us. Break us down, and then repair us, restore us, reconcile us to be better than we ever were before as we fix our eyes upon Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he's at the right hand of you, the Father. Oh God, we give you the praise. Help me to decrease while you increase, and we'll be quick to give you the glory. And we pray this in the mighty and the matchless name of King Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke chapter 14. The Gospel of Luke chapter 14. Going to be looking at a few verses here today. And the title of the message while you are turning to that text is a challenging one. It's one that I pray will convict your heart. I pray it's one that will stir your heart. I pray you'll be encouraged. But the title is simply this, Am I Willing to Forsake Everything? The title of the message today is simply, Am I Willing to Forsake Everything? You could say it like this, how far am I willing to go for Jesus? What am I willing to put on that altar today? Maybe we ask it this way, what am I holding back? And again, it's not necessarily negative things. I think so many times we think, well, you know, it's my health or it's my financial challenges or relationship issues that are holding me back. And perhaps that is you here today. Perhaps that is your challenge. But perhaps there's actually good things in your life that are holding you back from Jesus. Perhaps there are mountaintop experiences. Perhaps there are successes in your life that are the actual idols in your life that are keeping you from a totally surrendered walk with the King. We rationalize it, don't we? Well, if it's good in our minds, it must be good according to God. And I think many times we can just go back to Genesis 22 and think about Abraham and Isaac. That was a good thing having Isaac around, amen? That wasn't a negative thing. But see, God asked Abraham to be willing. And this is what we're going to be talking about today, to be willing. He may not ask you to give it up per se, but he wants to know where your heart is. And he wants to know that you're willing to lay everything on the altar. Your family and your home, your bank account, your job, whatever it might be. He wants to see how far you're willing to go for him. Because he can't use you mightily if you're hanging on to you and the world in the process. He wants you and me to be empty of ourselves. A clean vessel. Pure and holy, tried and true. Jesus doesn't mince words in this text today. I'm going to warn you, this is going to be very confrontational, and these are the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus says. And look what he says in your Bible in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. We many times entitled this, The High Cost of Discipleship. Here it is from the Word of God. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, oh wow. And we're just getting warmed up. Here we go, ready? Verse 27, and whoever does not, there's several does nots in here you're going to notice, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? 29, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Verse 32, or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. And lastly, but certainly not least, verse 33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow, oh wow. Woo! Man, that's bringing it home, isn't it? That's the raw gospel of Jesus Christ right there. You know, it's one thing to raise a hand, say a prayer, walk an aisle, get wet, do a cartwheel for the fire insurance, but who really wants to die empty of themselves and turn their life completely over to Jesus? It's so interesting when you look at the context here, because we talk about this from time to time, that context is always king, right? We just don't want to pull scripture out of scripture as far as out of the air and go, man, I like that verse. That sounds really good. I'm going to imprint that on a mug at my house. That's going to be on the doormat of my house as I walk in the house there. That's just a great scripture. We have no clue what the context really is. Look at the context here for a moment. If you begin in Luke 14, you see that a man there has this condition called dropsy, and he's healed on the Sabbath. That wasn't a really good thing according to the Pharisees, right? But Jesus just does his thing whenever he wants to do his thing, amen? He doesn't check in with anybody. That's what kings do. They just do what they want to do. And then it rolls into taking the lowly place. Now that will war against your flesh, won't it? The way up in God's economy is really down. Like the way that you go first is you go last. That's what Jesus did, who humbled himself, who did not consider it robbery to leave the heavens, but he humbled himself even to the point of death, the death of the cross, that he was willing to go and do and obey the Father so that those who place their faith and trust in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then you see, we meander down to verse 25. You get the parable of the great supper on one end of it, so to speak, and then you got the tasteless salt that is worthless on the other end. Very interesting. But in our text today, Christ teaches what it means to be a true biblical disciple. You know, we got this Americanized version. We got this Americanized version of supposedly what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And let me assure you that this Americanized version is false. That Jesus is not your personal amusement park attendant who at your beck and call follows you around ready to sweep up your trash while you willingly disobey him. That's not how this works. Jesus shows us how this works. The word says this in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life,
yes.
He cannot be my disciple.
Amen.
Like, I don't know how to get any clearer on this, because Jesus is very clear in this text. Like, there's not some, you know, metaphorical meaning here that, you know, Jesus was confused and he was just trying to make an analogy and he missed the mark. No, Jesus did know, Jesus does know, Jesus will forever know exactly what he intends by what he says. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I don't know if you picked up on this, but I think this is very intriguing in verse 25. It said this great multitudes followed after him. Now see that right there, if you paused right there, that is the Americanized definition of success, isn't it?
Yes.
Like if you got a bunch of people gathering together in a room on Sunday morning, God's favor must be on you, right? I mean, that's how we think, don't we? Isn't it interesting that they're following him? They are going with him. He's performing miracles. He's doing crazy stuff. They're enamored by what he's doing. They're drawn to him, justifiably so. And great multitudes are going with Jesus. And in the very midst of the mega church following him, he turns around to them and says, hey, if you really want to come after me, here's the high cost. Because aren't we supposed to draw a crowd at all costs? Aren't we supposed to gather as many people as we can and not offend them? Aren't we supposed to just take all that we can, marketing and resources and the glitz and the glamour and the show, and impress everyone so that we get a bunch of people together, we can tell how many people we have, and now we can look like the success? And then right here in this text, that very rarely gets preached, Jesus says, that's not the way. Droves of people are following Jesus for the wrong reason. Well, if he healed them, he must be able to heal me. I don't want to give my life to him, but I want to be healed. Well, if he can do that miracle for them, he can do it for me. I don't want to give my life to him. I just want the benefit. I want the blessing without the surrender. Do you understand today, church family, the two go hand in hand. You will never truly receive the blessing of God on your life unless you first surrender your life to him. And even with that, the blessing that you think you're going to receive is not necessarily the blessing you're going to receive. Just because you give your life to Jesus doesn't mean that you're going to have that Corvette in the driveway. Although, I would shout a hearty amen, amen? I keep telling people all the time. I told them last night at a men's gathering in another location. I said, you know, I tell people all the time, if God gave me a Z06 vet, I could just spread the gospel faster, amen? Amen, all God's people said. Amen, right? It's amazing how the flesh works against us, doesn't it? We think we really need something when what we really need is just Jesus. Amen. We think if I just get here, I just go here, the grass is going to be greener on the other side. But you know this, the grass isn't greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it and prune it and fertilize it and weed it. And Jesus is throwing down here. I mean, can you imagine? I'm picturing, I don't know, a great multitude. I don't know the exact number. We don't know. A great multitude, though, is a bunch of people, isn't it? And they're following Jesus, and I can just see them. And they probably have their list of things they want him to do for them. And they're carrying their stuff with them, going, man, we're following Jesus, we're following Jesus. And it says here in the text, he turns around to them. He initiates this conversation. I mean, look what it says here. And he turned to them and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, they had this version of Jesus that he was going to take on the Roman government, right? He was going to overthrow, and they were going to be exalted. Do you see where all this is going? It's amazing how we become the focus, and Jesus says, no, you're not the focus. The Father's the focus. His glory, my glory, you're down, he's high, and things get exalted. Because when the name of Jesus is lifted high up, here's what happens, the word says, he will draw men into himself. If we're not careful, people are becoming enamored with us, and we're creating false converts, at best many times, just backsliders. Our job is not to produce backsliders nor false converts. Jesus makes it very clear in many texts throughout the New Testament, our job is to not create church attenders, our job is to create disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And you cannot be a true disciple of Jesus if you're going to try to skip over the total surrender to him and still collect 200. It's not going to work. In that equation, the only person that's being fooled is you. I just picture Jesus turning around, this mob of people. I mean, can you imagine? Imagine that you're in a church building with thousands of people. And the leader goes, hey, we're glad you're here today, but if you really want to be here, you're going to lay everything on the altar. Like everything. And if you don't want to lay everything on the altar, we don't want you here. Did you see what Jesus is doing? In my studies, I can't think of, perhaps there is, but I can't think of any other religious leader other than Jesus who actually tried to make the crowd smaller. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? You say, I don't agree with that. Look at the text. Jesus is very clear here. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. Yes, your sin, your brokenness, absolutely. But he wants your heart, because he wants to take that heart and he's going to change it. And there's going to be an old man, an old woman, and then on the scene, a new man, a new woman. He's going to use you for his praise, for his glory. The whole point of life is that we would be used as a living sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Holy and acceptable to him, which is his reasonable service. Look at verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus getting at here? Is he saying that we should right now hate our family? Here's what he means. In comparison, don't miss this. In comparison to the love that you have for him, the love you have for yourself and for your family will look as hate. Don't miss this. He's not saying go hating your family. He says don't hate your life. I've given you life. Comma, but in comparison. What he's really saying is your love for me will be so vast, it will be so great, that it will look like, it will appear that there's hate towards yourself, hate towards your family. Oh, we love our families, amen? Even when our families are unlovable, because guess what I've learned? There's times that my family needs to love me, because there's many times I'm unlovable, amen? Don't say amen to that one, okay? Don't say amen to that one. Are you getting the point? Are you seeing what Jesus is driving home? See, a bunch of people are following him, and it's a good thing to follow Jesus. But we got to make sure we're following for the right reasons. If we're just trying to get something from him so he can make our lives better, that's not the right reason. No, but we empty ourselves of ourselves right here in this text. If you really want to come after me, I can't get past this thought. Multitudes of people are following him. What preacher in America today would not love that? You got multitudes of people running after you. And what preacher in his right fleshly mind is going to turn around and go, time out, wait a minute. All you thousands of people that are following me, you're doing it for the wrong reason. If you really consider the cost, keep following. But if you don't, I want you to leave. See, Jesus right here is thinning the crowd. He's thinning it. That's what Jesus does. Remember the rich young ruler? He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler. He had it going on, amen? He had the bling bling and everything you could want, I'm sure. He probably had the 20-inch rims on his chariot. You know what I mean? I bet this guy was tooling around town. And Jesus says, look, if you really want to come after me, keep all these commandments. Oh, I've done those. No, you haven't. Here, we're going to get to the real source of the matter. Jesus is saying, I'm going to get to the idol in your life that's standing between you and me. And so he knows he's rich, he's young, he's a ruler. He says, here, I want you to sell everything you have and give to the poor. And what does the rich young ruler say? Sorry. Why? Because the cost is too high. And it says this in the text that he went away sad. And have you ever noticed this? The text does not say Jesus ran after him. See, Jesus will lay it out there just like he did right here. He's turning around, initiating the conversation, saying, if you want to come after me, here's what you got to do. And he says, you got to bear that cross. Think about this from an illustration standpoint. Imagine that you are going to a job interview tomorrow. And so you dress up, you know, you got on your blue blazer, your khaki pants, your light blue shirt, your tie. You know, you're all ready to go. And you show up the interview, and the interview's going well. Like, you're nailing it. Like, you're killing it. And so there you are in the interview. And in the midst of the interview, you reveal to the interviewer that, hey, yes, I want this job. Yes, I need this job. But oh, by the way, on your time, during the day, I'm going to be doing a multitude of non-job related tasks. Like, you tell the interviewer this. It's going really well. Oh, by the way, I need to share something with you. You know, I know it's your time and your money and you're employing me, but, you know, I'm going to be spending probably the bulk of my time doing things that have nothing to do with you, interviewer. That's absolutely insane, isn't it? How many times do we do that to Jesus? Man, he's interviewing us, isn't he? We're like, man, that sounds great. I don't want to burn in hell. I need that insurance. Do you have a certificate that goes with that I can put on the wall, by the way? I'll frame it, suitable for framing. Can you do that, Jesus? And then in the midst of all of that, we're just messing around on his time. Jesus is not going, oh, that's fine. You're good. You're cool. No, Jesus is like, look, you are either for me or you're against me. People go, well, there's middle ground. Do you understand that Satan owns the middle ground? Do you see how Jesus is confrontational here? He's separating the wheat from the tares, isn't he? Who's really for me? Who really wants to make a difference? What are the consequences of not putting Christ first? Well, we simply cannot be his disciple. That's that pupil, that follower, that learner, that one that is in him, that rests in him, that abides in him. You simply cannot. I hope we hear this and understand this, that when you study that in the original language, here's what that means. It's impossible to actually be one of Christ if we say we're going to hang on to self, period. That's what it means. You can't. It won't happen. The whole point of Jesus dying is, yes, to give you abundant life here and in heaven, but the point in the process of that is this, that you and I would die empty of self and that he would fill us with who he is as the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, begins to dwell and empower and reside within you. Like the Holy Spirit is not content in my life to go, hey, you know what, I'll take up a 51% of the real estate, John, and you hang on to 49%. No, Jesus wants 100% of your life.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida 33508. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.